O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we're gathered in your presence. We've come to hear your holy word, to worship you, to honor you as our Savior, God. We pray that through the hearing of your word, we might be brought not only to repent of our sins, not only to have our faith in you strengthened, but to grow in our knowledge of you and of your will. Hear us, we pray, and bless our worship of you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Rise. This morning we follow an order of service that may be very familiar to some and not so much to others. It follows the order of service as printed beginning on page 5 in the fore part of the red hymnal. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us and has given His only Son to die for us. For His sake, He forgives us all our sins. To them that believe on His name, He gives power to become the sons of God and has promised them His Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I lay down my life for the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. Glory be to God. Glory be to God on high. Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Almighty God, merciful Father, since you have wakened from death the shepherd of your sheep, grant us also your Holy Spirit that we may know the voice of our shepherd and follow him, that sin and death may never steal us from out of your hand. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first reading on this, the third Sunday after Easter, is found in the book of Acts, the second chapter, beginning there with the 42nd verse. Last week, you may recall, we heard how God granted phenomenal success and growth to the Word, the church, as it grew by thousands. In this reading, we read how then God gave that new Christian growing church a time of peace and tranquility so that what they had been taught could be increased, so that they could be solidified in their Christian knowledge and faith. This would come, obviously, to an abrupt end at some point, known to God, the stoning of Stephen and the persecution that scattered the Christians, but Christians who were educated. So we read in Acts 2, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Here ends our first scripture reading. Christ has risen. God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor. He has made him ruler over the works of his hands. He has put all things under his feet. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Hallelujah. Please rise. Our gospel reading is found in John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the stranger's voice. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Here ends our gospel reading. We join in our confession the words in the unedited words as found in the 1941 red hymnal as printed on the screen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May the love of God the Father fill you continually with amazement and wonder that He loved the likes of us. May the sacrifice of God the Son fill you with continually with thanksgiving that He would give His life for the likes of us. And may the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit fill you with joy, with confidence in the fact that the Holy Spirit would inhabit the likes of us. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, you've no doubt heard the expression that nature abhors a vacuum. If you haven't heard about it in school or at some other place, it means simply that any desirable space is naturally filled by something. It doesn't go unfilled. You see it all the time in a variety of different things. In nature, for example, it means that the biggest, baddest of a creature will always inhabit the best habitat. He'll take what he wants. He'll recognize it. If there's more food there or whatever, he'll just take it. If he dies, it doesn't remain uninhabited. The next toughest creature will inhabit that space. It's like that in so many different ways in life. And I'm sure you can think of many examples. Expected and unexpected consequences occur when a vacuum is created. When, for example, human beings remove God from their lives, when they disconnect themselves from their God, expected and maybe unexpected consequences occur. Things that we would expect naturally. Things, for example, like moral decay, foolishness, because you recall it's the fool that says in his heart there is no God, and in the end, eternity in hell, because that's what our God tells us will happen. Yet just as there are things that we would naturally expect, there are many more of which we become conscious only after they rear their ugly heads. Just as the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, so also driving God from our lives, disconnecting our God from us, or ourselves rather, from our God, we should, but don't always expect the natural consequences, the bad things that will happen. God is supposed to be the rudder that guides everything that we do. And without God, there's something else will guide us. We're supposed to do whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. If you remove God from that equation, from that sentence, nature abhors that vacuum. Something else will take its place. If, for example, God did not create us, then we're free to assume that we created ourselves, and therefore we get to decide what's right and what's wrong. If God did not create life, and life created itself, then we're free to determine who lives and who dies. And so we see things in our society like mass murders having more rights than unborn children. This is a natural consequence of removing God from some aspect of our lives. And it's like that, again, you can fill in the blanks for yourself. It's like that in everything. If you don't do all things to the glory of God, you will do everything that you do to the glory of or guided by something else. In fact, the consequences of removing God from our lives are endless. If it wasn't God, then something else. That means that my decisions on almost anything in life are going to be guided, directed by something else. My career choice, my choice of a spouse. Remove God, and something else is going to make that decision. How I raise my children. Everything that I do guided by something else. If God, for example, didn't institute and establish marriage, then we're free to marry whomever, whatever we desire, we wish. So was that not long ago? I read that a woman married herself because she decided that was the person she loved most in the world. And she did so in a lavish, extravagant service, complete with bridesmaids and a reception. Pretty much anything has a shot at the title once God is removed. Our text for this morning, like all parts of God's Word, provides perfect guidance precisely because it not only originates from God Himself, it rightly acknowledges the existence of God, and it teaches us, in part at least, what happens to that void that's created when we disconnect ourselves, when we fail to remain connected to our God. That text is found in Peter's first epistle, the second chapter, beginning with the 19th verse. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like straying, like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is God's word. What a joy, what a privilege to possess these words of timeless truth and to know that they are sure and certain as is God himself, that same God would guide, bless, direct us through the study of these words this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord, that is, set us apart for only holy purposes by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Our great adversary, the devil, as you know, is nothing if not clever. There are many things he's not. He is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. He doesn't have all power. He doesn't know all things. What he has is several thousand years of experience. He knows what works. And more specifically, he knows what works on you. He knows the windows you've left open in your lives. He knows how he can get in and tempt you in a way that appeals individually to you. Again, he's a master. He learns from experience. He's got nothing better to do. He spends 100% of his time in opposition to God. And that means, as far as you're concerned, because God loves you, because God has called you to be his children, Satan hates you, and he wants to get at God through you. So he wants to destroy you forever in hell. Here's an example of how the devil operates within the confines of Christianity as it relates to our text and theme for this morning. Almost as soon as Jesus warned his followers to expect hard times on earth, Satan successfully twisted that. He began twisting it into something weird, something not at all resembling what Jesus was talking about. What he succeeded in doing is convincing those who profess Christianity to carry out some barbaric, atrocious acts of cruelty, and those probably reached its low point during the Crusades and the Inquisition, where those, again, professing to be Christian, carried out heinous acts against fellow Christians. They satisfied some deep evil within them by perpetrating things that are really hard to imagine. If you've ever looked into some of the torture things, the head rules, by the way, they couldn't shed blood. So they devised all these ways where they could cause extreme agony without shedding blood. So they crush, and they liked fire. They used burning a lot. And here's the point as it relates to our topic this morning. I have no doubt that when even fellow Christians, let alone society, opposed and condemned what they were doing, they wore this as a badge of honor. After all, Jesus said, we're going to suffer for doing good. We're going to receive persecution when we follow God's will, and we are just doing God's will. And therefore, they took this condemnation of even their fellow Christians as a sign from God that they were doing God's will. And no one said unbelief in evil was smart. No one ever said it was logical. We don't need to go that far back, do we? I mean, you of all, I'm sure, experienced something like that. Hopefully not the torture chambers in the bottom basement of your houses. But you've experienced things like that where so-called Christians do things and we condemn it, and yet they wear it as a badge of honor. For example, you've probably witnessed or read things written by Christians, again, they relate to the Christian church. We leave it to God whether they are Christians or not. But they do things that are obnoxious. They do things that are not winsome. They do things that just are repulsive. They say and write things that are not in harmony with what God gave us as direction in His Word about humility and love. And yet the same thing tends to happen when even their fellow Christians condemn those things. They wear it as a badge of honor. Well, my Lord expected me to be persecuted for doing His will. Here's how our text clears that nonsense up. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? And this is how it relates to being connected with God. We have to remain connected with God in part because we need to know exactly what His will is. It's too easy for us to inject our own opinions, our own ideas into God's Word and be guided by them. So when those folks do what God did not command and yet imagine that they're doing God's will, this text applies. What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you remain connected to your God, that is when you read His Word, when you know His will by reading that Word, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So what does this mean in plain, simple, practical terms? It means that suffering is no clear indication of whether or not someone is doing the will of God. Peter himself identifies, you can get beaten for doing stupid stuff, but when you get beaten for doing what I've actually told you to do, what our Lord desires, that's a good thing. And you shouldn't run from that. Now, understand, if God had told us to be nutty and repulsive, we would do so, trusting that He knows best. But He has not. In fact, the whole picture of our Savior and what He did and how He acted, that example that He gave us, and there's interesting here, literally our text talked about our Savior gave us footsteps that we should follow. When He did that, it was one of love and kindness. Not permissiveness, not, oh, God said don't do this, but go ahead, it doesn't matter, because we're supposed to be loving. That's not loving. Jesus obeyed his Father's will. Those are his footsteps. What was that will? Well, it's clearly identified throughout God's word. So we find another thing that's filled this void, having disconnected God's word from their lives. We find Christians now within the church who are just throwing out so much of what God told us to be true and right and God-pleasing. In other words, thou shalt not commit adultery. That God abhors same-sex relationships. Thou shalt not murder, and all the rest. And yet within the Christian church, because again, in their minds, it's all about love and tolerance and compassion. So when they're condemned rightly by the Bible itself and those who hold to what God's word says, again, it's a badge of honor for them. They are suffering for God. No, they're not. Neither would we be. If we hold to anything that God does not tell us, hold anything contrary to what he does tell us, and are criticized, persecuted, there's no glory in that. Only shame. Remember, the Great Commission is not about correcting the ills of society. In fact, our next Bible study prior to the service is about misconceptions concerning what Christianity is supposed to be all about. It's not about correcting behavior. It's not about making this world a better place. It's about sharing the message of Christ crucified for sin. There are many other examples all around us about concerning being connected with. Our text uses the phrase mindful of God. In all things, being mindful of God. It's the same thing, it's just a different way to describe remaining connected to him every moment of every day. In other words, we don't set foot down in anything except this path that Jesus outlined for us. And that seems simple and easy, doesn't it? Just to go through life, would Jesus agree? Is this the sort of thing Jesus would advocate? Is this the sort of thing he would condemn? And walk through life connected with your Savior God in that way. It seems easy, seems logical for Christians, simple. How is it that we get mixed up? How is it that we somehow get different ideas? Or imagine that for us, this could be okay even though Jesus didn't do it. How do we get disconnected from our God? Well, the first obvious way is to not know his word. Nature abhors a vacuum. If we are not continually guided and directed by God and his word, something else will become our guide. Something else will fill our world, our minds, with what appears to us to be truth and light. When actually it's the devil masquerading as the angel of light, as he loves to do. We don't need to seek out persecution in this life. When we just do what Jesus instructed us to do, when we follow his example, we will suffer for it. That's what he was talking about. That's why he said, this is a good thing. When you're beaten, or fill in the blank, when you're persecuted, ostracized, shamed for doing good, that is a gracious thing in God's sight. That God loves. So in practical terms, that means if you just work at carrying out your great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, you will garner resistance. If you, as Christ told us to, humbly, gently point out someone's sins, trying to rescue them from their slavery to that sin, you will suffer hardship, more often than not. When you simply share your Christian faith, you can expect to be ridiculed. When you point out that not all religions are the same or equal, according to God's word, you will be ostracized. You will be condemned. But again, you see the difference. Connected to our God, always and only walking according to how He directs our path, that's a good thing when we encounter opposition. And our text tells us something that, when you just really stop and think about it, can be disturbing. Did our text really say that we were called to a life of suffering? Isn't that what we heard, what we read in our text? Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Is that the life that the Christian should look forward to? Is, I called you to suffer. Does our God want us to suffer? Of course not. It will be a natural consequence in a world that doesn't know or love Him, but it's not His goal for us in life. Here again, we have to qualify our terms. We have to examine these words from our God to truly stay connected to Him. Now, we identified one strange idea about these words, that we should seek out persecution by being weird or obnoxious or whatever. But did God say, I want you to suffer? No? He said He left us an example and we would suffer. But here's how, again, the devil creates this vacuum, because he successfully twisted these simple words, Christ gave us an example. And what he meant is not difficult to understand. Again, is this something that pleases our God? The devil has twisted that now to mean something it didn't even begin to indicate. And that is that Jesus left us an example of what we must now do. You see the subtle difference? In other words, whole church bodies are now saying that what we're taught here is that Jesus just came and walked this earth as an example of what we must now do. Now, we could look at that one way and say, well, we want to do, we want to follow Jesus' example, but that's not what they mean. They mean Jesus taught us, showed us a way to save ourselves. Jesus walked His path through life. Now, if we want to get to God's heaven, we have to also walk our path. We have to earn our way into God's heaven through our actions. Diabolically clever, disturbingly so. And yet, God's word is not unclear. It's only unclear if we disconnect ourselves from our God and listen to what others are saying about God's word. Our text did not leave us in the lurch here. It did not allow confusion to reign. So those who claim we have to be our own little saviors, following the example of Jesus so that we pay for our sin with our own works or goodness, must have stopped reading, because our text goes on. Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Note that it was Jesus who carried our sin debt. It was Jesus who paid for our sins. Jesus who won, provided that righteousness that's imputed to us. And again, that whole image there is, we couldn't supply it, so we had to outsource it. We had to find something else to supply our full and complete sin payment, which is what Jesus did. Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. It's done. He's already done that. And God the Father credits that perfection to us through faith alone in Him. As that relates to following in our Savior's footsteps, not doing what He did to save the world, but following after Him joyfully, knowing, as we heard in our first reading, or in our gospel reading, that He is our good shepherd. And He says, those who follow me know my voice. Can you see again how that's how it's necessary it is to remain connected to Him. Because you disconnect yourself from the Word of God, and sooner or later, voices are going to sound similar, and you're going to be confused about what it is that God is actually saying. Well, this person is a notable Christian, and he's saying this. What does God say? What does the Good Shepherd say? It's in His Word. It's not unclear. But if we don't go to that, if we don't listen to it, we're not going to know. So you can see how important it is to remain connected to your Savior God and His Word. To never wander off and then periodically come back and say, oh yeah, I really ought to go to church again. I really ought to study my Bible. I ought to read that thing once anyway. That's another connection that God wants us to have, though. You remember, nature abhors a vacuum. If you do not fill your world with your fellow Christians, if you're not connected to your fellow children of God, something else will fill that void. Some of you are old enough to remember a song by that bastion of spiritual truth, Barbara Streisand. People who need people are the luckiest people in the world. Wow, that's a big pool, because everybody needs people. So I guess everybody is the luckiest person in the world. The point is, though, we do need people. There's a vacuum there that will be filled if it's not by God's children. Does that mean we can't have friends outside of the Christian faith? Well, you can, but be careful, because they will have an influence on you. You can't rely on them to help you when you're wandering. You can't rely on them to point out your blind spots, because true blind spots can't be identified by the world. They may style them as virtue. So listen to this other connection. Paul wrote about it in his letter to the Colossians. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Do you remember that picture of the body of Christ? Every part, in other words, you using your gifts to fill a need. Again, the vacuum. If you do not supply the gifts God gave you, something else will. And then Paul summed it up with these words. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's that connection to God. Teaching and admonishing one another. There's that connection to each other. In all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. God grant us an inseparable, unbreakable connection to Him and an ever stronger bond to those who are His. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you. risen Savior Jesus. We are deeply troubled because of our sins. They are without number and grievous, filling often our consciences with fear and our souls with dread. Because of them, we deserve nothing but our Heavenly Father's wrath. And yet we can and do lift up our hearts, for you have paid our sin debt. We have you as our kind, merciful Savior, our good shepherd, our heavenly friend. You gave your life on the cross for our sins. But you also rose again, according to the Scriptures, and as our ever-living Lord, you give us rich blessings every day in countless ways. We rejoice that through the Holy Spirit you have called us to faith, clothing us with garments of salvation, arraying us in a robe of righteousness. Help us never to imagine that by our actions we earn your favor. We simply seek to say thank you for the forgiveness that your dear Son Jesus earned for us. We rejoice now, dear Jesus, that you live in us through the Holy Spirit, empowering us to do good works to your glory. Keep us ever connected to you, day by day, moment by moment in this life. Teach us the wisdom of remaining connected to you by study of your word, by hearing it at every opportunity. Therein is life and light. Therein is guidance and perfect truth. Guard and protect us also, we pray, from the wisdom of this world, that great deceiver who would destroy our souls. In your word, you have given us guidance. Help us to use that word to, again, avoid those pitfalls that Satan lays in our path. We pray for those who have fallen away or fallen into sin. Help us to lovingly, humbly, through the power of your word, restore them to that joyful, harmonious existence with you, connected again. We ask all of these things, trusting that you see all of our other needs and will keep your promise to provide all that we need when we seek first your kingdom, your righteousness. And so we ask you finally to hear us also as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.